Good morning, church. So good to have another opportunity to be with you today and be able to sing and pray and commune with you and our Lord, and just so thankful that we have the ability to be able to come out. And as has been mentioned, there are certainly a lot of people right now who are suffering and who are looking for hope. And that's why we gather here today, is because we are filled with hope, knowing that our Lord has brought us all together in one body, and that He has paid for our eternal destination and taken away our sins, and that fills us with a tremendous amount of joy, even in the midst of all the suffering that is going on all around us. And so I'm thankful to have another opportunity to be able to come out and be with all of you, and to be able to celebrate the joy and peace and hope that we have in Jesus. Now, I have to ask a question of clarification, Clay, because you said everybody in this room was invited to your house tonight. Richie was in that room. Is this room that room, or is... let the reader understand. Is what Clay says. Let the reader understand. I want to invite you to turn to Numbers chapter 9 this morning. Numbers chapter 9. You know, this book is super important to our lives. Sometimes we don't know where we've put it, as was the case this morning. You know, I keep two preaching Bibles here in the church, and you never want to have both your preaching Bibles be in the same place, because that's not good. And that was the case this morning. Apparently I'd left them somewhere together, and somebody stacked them on that table back there, and they blended in with all the other Bibles back there. So I'm thankful to have this book, this specific book, with me today. But just in general, this book, the Bible, it's everything to us. It's everything to who we are as individuals who have been created new in Christ Jesus, who are striving to follow the will of God every single day of our lives. It's super important and gives us the identity of who we are as a family of believers who gather to do what this book says, and to encourage each other to do what it says, and to dissuade ourselves from doing the things that are mentioned in this book that we're not supposed to do, or the things that aren't mentioned at all. And you know, this book, it provides us the only source of authority that we have in our lives. This book has absolute and total authority over who I am as a man, as a husband, as a father, as a preacher, as a soldier of the cross. It provides us with the sole authoritative value that we have in our lives for who we are to be as a church, who our shepherds are to be, who our deacons are to be, who our families are to be, who we are as brothers and sisters in Christ, who we are as those who have talents and abilities, and how we are to use them. And so this book is the most important thing to us in our lives, or it should be. And that has been the case for God's people for as long as there have been written communication. The times Israel's history when things got way out of whack. How many times do you read through those chapters that tell us about the kings and tell us about the times when they stepped outside of what God had written in His Word, in His law, for them to do, and so they got way far out of line, and then every once in a while they would find the book, and they'd bring it out, and they'd read it, and they'd realize how far they had drifted. It's like that illustration that I've used many times, and you've probably heard even more times than that, of being out in the ocean, and all of a sudden the buildings have shifted about 100 yards, and now you're the building that was once in front of you is now over there, and God's people had drifted away. The buildings didn't move, the people moved. The book didn't change, the people had changed, and they get the book out and they see how far they've drifted, and they start to measure up where we are in our heart, in our behavior, in our mindset today versus what does the book say. And that's an important characteristic of God's people, is to always take what we're doing and compare it to the book and see where we are. See how we're doing. See if we have not only the practices that are listed in the book, but also the heart and the mindset that is inferred or sometimes explicitly stated that we should have with what we're doing. And I want to talk about today when we get off course. I want to talk about repentance. And I want to talk about maybe one small aspect of repentance that sometimes might cause us to not repent or not fully repent of the things that we see that are amiss in our lives. And part of that is when we read stories, you can think of a whole host of them off the top of your head, I'm sure. When we see stories in Scripture where people stepped outside of what God had expressly commanded, and then we see almost an instantaneous judgment upon them. You know, we read the story of Nadab and Abihu, and the offering of the profane fire, and we see the immediate dismissal of Nadab and Abihu. We see the story of them carrying the ark in a way that was not prescribed for them to carry it, and we see Uzzah reach up and touch the ark to study it, and we read into that story so many times these great intentions of Uzzah, who must have been a good man, and he must have had just the utmost respect for the ark, to not want to see it fall. And we see him absolutely lose his life instantly. We see Ananias and Sapphira telling a lie. And Peter saying, "You've not lied to men, you've lied to God." And they both lose their lives instantly. And so we see those stories, and It causes us to perhaps have a picture of God where the margin of error is very small. And if we step outside the line, even just the smallest amount, for the smallest window of time, then judgment is going to rain down instantly, and there is going to be a swift and strict punishment for this disobedience. Now, I am not here at all to suggest that sin is going to just go unpunished, and that sin is something that it's okay to play with, that it's okay for us to be a procrastinator about getting sin under control in our lives. That is not what I'm here to say at all. Sin is the most serious problem in our lives. Sin needs to be identified, it needs to be addressed, and repentance needs to be made. But boy, we've messed it up sometimes, haven't we? And sometimes our mistakes seem to pile on each other. And before you know it, we're under this mountain of sin that seems way too big, way too heavy for it to ever be lifted and for things to ever be corrected in our lives. We have messed it up so bad that it makes us think that maybe repentance is not, it's not even possible. It's just so out of control in our lives that we simply don't know what to do. I want to look in Numbers chapter 9. I want to specifically focus on a couple of things that the Lord had to say about the keeping of the Passover. The Passover was an important thing to God, a big deal. It was for them to remember what He had done for them in delivering them from the land of Egypt. And so He says, thus the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai. In the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, now let the sons of Israel observe the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month, that's the first month, at twilight, you shall observe it at its appointed time. You shall observe it according to all its statutes and according to all its ordinances. So Moses told the sons of Israel to observe the Passover. They observed the Passover in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So the sons of Israel did. But there were some men who were unclean because of the dead person, so that they could not observe the Passover on that day. So they came before Moses and Aaron on that day. Those men said to him, though we are unclean because of the dead person, why are we restrained from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the sons of Israel? Moses therefore said to them, wait, and I will listen to what the Lord will command concerning you. And so here you've got a desire. This is back when people were really desirous of making the offerings to the Lord and being thankful for what He had done for them and bringing them out of Egypt. And so they have this desire to partake of the Passover, but they've touched a dead body. Perhaps a family member has passed away and they have buried them. And just the act of coming in contact with a dead body made them unclean for a certain period of time, and there was this process of going through these cleansing rituals to come back and rejoin the community and once again be a partaker of all that was going on. And so on the first day, or the first month, the 14th day, the Passover is offered and served, and these people say, well, we can't take it. It'd be like coming in here to take the Lord's Supper and there being some kind of issue that caused you to be able to have to sit here and watch us take it, but you couldn't take it. Well, that would be sad, right? You came to commune with the Lord, to commune with your brethren, and now there's this issue that says you're not allowed to take it. And that's how these people felt. And so they went to Moses and they said, we want to do it. Why are we kept back from observing the Passover? So Moses goes to the Lord. Lord comes back in verse 9 with an answer. It says in verse 10, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if one of you or of your generations becomes unclean because of a dead person or is on a distant journey, he may, however, observe the Passover to the Lord in the second month on the 14th day at twilight. They shall observe it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break a bone of it. According to all the statute of the Passover, they shall observe it. But the man who is clean and then not on a journey, and yet neglects to observe the Passover, that person shall then be cut off from his people. For he did not present the offering of the Lord at its appointed time, that man will bear his sin. So, if you are in Jerusalem, or in where the people of God are assembled, and you are clean, there's nothing that prevents you from participating, and you don't participate, he says, that person is going to be cut off from his people, and that person is going to bear his sin. But if you are, he gives two reasons why it would be appropriate for them to observe it in the second month. They got to do it exactly the same way that everybody else did it, but they're just going to do it a month later because they were on such a far journey, so far, in fact, away that they could not physically make it to the assembly spot in time to observe it on the first month, in the first month on the 14th day. They could then use the second month exclusion, if you call it that, to observe the Passover. Or if they are unclean because they've touched a dead body. If you happen to have somebody pass away and you have to bury them and you are unclean for the first month observance, then you can observe it in the second month. But if you're not on a journey and you're not unclean and you don't take it, you are cut off and you will bear that sin. And so we take a situation like this, and then we put with it stories like Nadab and Abihu. We put with it stories like Uzzah and Ananias and Sapphira. And it makes us kind of think, like, if we're gonna abuse the Passover, if we are going to neglect to do the Passover as it's prescribed here, or we're going to do it in a way that is not outlined here, then there is going to be a swift and strict judgment that's going to come down. And really, you might as well not even repent, because there's really no chance. There's no hope in this situation. You've messed up. You've messed up big time. And God is going to probably bring fire down upon you. Or he's going to open up the earth and is going to swallow you up inside. Well, look in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30 gives us a lot of hope when it comes to the idea of repentance. And it comes to the idea of how God sees repentance. In 2 Chronicles 30, Hezekiah is king of Judah. And things for the nation of Israel, well, they've been bad since there ever was an Israel. And those people have neglected the Lord. They've been swallowed up into the nations around them, most of them anyway, and things have been real bad. And when Hezekiah has become king, things weren't great when he took over. And he had to reform Israel to, you know, let's get the book and let's lay it out and let's measure ourselves against it and let's see where we stack up. One of the things that has not happened for a very long time is they have not been partaking of the Passover. They've not been observing it. And we just read in Numbers chapter 9 what the laid out consequences of that. Cut off from your people, bearing that sin. Okay? Now, they as a nation have neglected to do this. Okay? Now, let's read. I'm going to read all of chapter 30, then we're going to come back and talk about some of the points here. Now, Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh. that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. For the king and his princes and all the assembly in Jerusalem had decided to celebrate the Passover in the second month. Since they could not celebrate it at that time, because the priests had not consecrated themselves in sufficient numbers, nor had the people been gathered to Jerusalem. Thus the king was right in the sight, or thus the thing was right in the sight of the king and all the assembly. So they established a decree to circulate a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to celebrate the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. For they had not celebrated it in great numbers as it was prescribed. The courier sent throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the hand of the king and his princes, even according to the command of the king, saying, O sons of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to those of you who have escaped and are left from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and your brothers, who were unfaithful to the Lord God of their fathers, so that he made them a horror, as you see. Now do not stiffen your neck like your fathers, but yield to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever, and serve the Lord your God, that his burning anger may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your sons will find compassion before those who led them captive, and will return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate, and will not turn his face away from you if you return to him. So the couriers passed from city to city, through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, and as far as Zebulun, but they laughed and scorned them and mocked them. Nevertheless, some men from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. The hand of God was also on Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord. Now many people were gathered at Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month, a very large assembly. They arose and removed the altars which were in Jerusalem. They also removed all the incense altars and cast them into the brook Kidron. Then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th of the second month. And the priests and Levites were ashamed of themselves and consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. They stood at their stations after their custom, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood which they received from the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the assembly who had not consecrated themselves. Therefore the Levites were over the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was unclean, in order to consecrate them to the Lord. For a multitude of the people, Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover, otherwise than prescribed. For Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, May the good Lord pardon everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though not according to the purification rules of the sanctuary. So the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. Sons of Israel, present in Jerusalem, celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days with great joy. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day after day with loud instruments to the Lord. Then Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites who showed good insight in the things of the Lord. So they ate for the appointed 7 days, sacrificed peace offerings, and giving thanks to the Lord God of their fathers. Then the whole assembly decided to celebrate the feast another 7 days. So they celebrated the 7 days with joy. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, had contributed to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep, and the princes had contributed to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep, and a large number of priests consecrated themselves. All the assembly of Judah rejoiced with the priests and the Levites and all the assembly that came from Israel, both the sojourners who came from the land of Israel and those living in Judah. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, because there was nothing like this in Jerusalem since the days of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Then the Levitical priests arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. There are some phrases in this chapter that we find in several places throughout Scripture that the end of the story doesn't end up looking like this. It's not a pleasant thing, you know? When you see things like, it seemed good to the king and all the assembly. We know at one point it seemed good to David to number the people. That did not go well. There are people who advised other kings to go and do things, for the Lord is with you. And those things didn't end well either. It seemed good to all the people to pick up the ark and try to go conquer the land after God had told them to, and they decided they weren't going to do it, and boy, they got struck down. So there's something different here. There's something different in this chapter, because you see phrases like, it seemed good to all the king, or the king and all the assembly. The phrase in verse 5, they had not celebrated the Passover as prescribed. You see things like, the priests were not consecrated in order to be able to do it. They weren't prepared. They weren't ready. And so this is not one of those situations where, okay, if you have somebody is on a distant journey and they physically can't make it by the first month and the 14th day, they can take it in the second month. This is not a situation where people are unclean because they've buried their fathers and so they can't take it in the first month. No, these people were so spiritually deplete that they simply weren't prepared to serve the Lord in the first month. And in fact, not only would they have been unclean in the first month to participate, they were unclean in the second month to participate. And yet, you see what happens here. There is a situation where unclean people are permitted to participate because there's these Levites that are there to help them go along with the sacrifices so that they can participate in what's going on, even though they are in some way, who knows how, but in some way they are unclean. You see things like, they partook of the Passover otherwise than as prescribed. And you see phrases like that, and you see them in other places in Scripture, and you think of all the destruction and punishment and judgment that rains down on people when you see things like this. And Hezekiah is not blind to this. In fact, Hezekiah prays to God and admits all this stuff. His prayer essentially is this: God, we're not doing this right. And we know we're not doing this right. And we've allowed people that are not allowed to partake, to partake. And this wasn't a situation where, you know, there were external factors and there were just too many people out on vacation and just couldn't get back here. It wasn't that there were so many deaths and burials that there were just too many people unclean that they couldn't do it in the first month. They couldn't do it in the first month because they were unprepared, because they hadn't been doing it. It wasn't their habit to do it. They had been neglecting the observance of the Passover for all these years. And yet, you don't find those same story endings that we find in other places in Scripture. And I think there's a reason why. There's something different about what's going on here. And there's something different about the way God sees that. What God sees here is a heart that is moving to repentance. He sees a heart of people who have decided, we want to get the book out. We want to lay our lives over the top of the book, and where it doesn't match up, we want to correct it. And when they looked at their lives and laid it over the book, they realized, we are in a mess. We have piled up iniquity upon iniquity. We are in a mess. But we want to return to the Lord. And we want to encourage our brothers from the north to return to the Lord, the God of Abraham. Let's get back to the Lord. And so the Lord saw that heart that was broken, that was moving his people to repentance, and he allowed this to happen. He allowed them to be forgiven of the fact that they hadn't been doing it. He allowed them to partake of the Passover other than the way he had prescribed it in the law. He allowed them to do it in the second month, even though he had not given them any kind of legal reason to do so. He allowed unclean people to participate in this Passover. And then, I always find it kind of humorous, at the end of the chapter, they take the days of unleavened bread, they partake of the feast of unleavened bread, and it seems like they were having such a good time returning to the Lord that they just decided, let's do it for another 7 days. And they did. And there was joy in Jerusalem. And there was nothing like this. There was no spirit in Jerusalem like this since the days of Solomon. And it says their voice was heard, their prayer came to his holy dwelling place in heaven. So God looked down on his people and he saw a broken heart that was moved to repentance. And so instead of punishing them swiftly, he allowed this to happen because the heart that was moving in the direction of repentance. Now, does that mean that next year in the first month, it's okay for us to be excused for not being ready? No. No. When Hezekiah was king, after this, you can believe that the next year, when that first month rolled around, those priests were consecrated in sufficient numbers. They were standing at their stations. Those Passover lambs were prepared on the first month, on the 14th day of the month, and they took the Passover exactly as prescribed. But in this case, things were a mess. They were such a mess. It's kind of like that story David read to us just a few minutes ago. I mean, could that guy have messed up his life any worse than he did? Could he have messed up his situation? His relationship with his father? Could it have gotten any worse than that? His financial situation? Could it have been any worse? In cases like that, and maybe you're feeling that way this morning. Maybe you're feeling like, I'm such a mess. And I don't know. I don't know how to change it. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to make it right. What I want to stress this morning is the way that God sees repentance. When that son who'd messed it up so bad, it got so bad that he finally came to his senses and he turned and stepped back in the direction of his father. And along the way, he rehearses this really nice speech about repentance and how he wants to just be a hired servant in his father's house. And it it's a really good speech and probably would have been effective if he'd gotten to give the whole speech, but I love that story, don't you? He gets back to his father and he starts his speech. He doesn't even get to finish it. And it almost seems like the father isn't even paying attention to what the words are. While the son is still in the middle of his speech, the father turns and starts talking to the servants and telling them what to do. Did the father need to hear the rest of the speech? No. All he needed to see was that son come up over that hill. The words weren't necessary. The speech wasn't as well versed and rehearsed as it was. It doesn't even seem like he paid attention to it. All the father needed to see was his son appear over that hill. All the Lord needed to see in this case was his people assemble in Jerusalem. You remember the very first ascension psalm that we studied together? Psalm 120. You remember what we talked about? The first step of ascension, this is like May of 2020. Some of you have tried to forget 2020, but it happened, and there was a May, and we studied Psalm 120, and the very first point we made about an ascension journey is that the first step in my distress, I called to the Lord. What's the psalmist doing? He is distressed. There's a mess going on all around him. And he simply turns. And the Lord, who knows the heart, sees and recognizes the repentance. Notice that the prodigal did not have to get his finances in order to come back to his father and say, "Father, will you please forgive me?" Notice that he did not have to get himself cleaned up and make himself presentable to his father in order to come back to his father and get his forgiveness. All the prodigal needed to do was turn to the father. Now, did all of those things happen? Did those things flow from that repentant heart? Absolutely. From this repentant heart, did they begin to follow the law as the Lord had laid it out? Absolutely. Throughout the days of Hezekiah, to the end of his life. Absolutely. But repentance begins with a heart that is moved to turn. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I've made things such a mess that I have to get them in order for the Lord to recognize my turn. That I've got to get it all fixed. I've got to make it right. I've got to clean it up. I've got to make it presentable. You know, we see things like John the Baptist saying to the leaders, "Brood of vipers," and we see him saying, "Bear fruits worthy of repentance." Well, what's the difference there? The difference is those people didn't have a heart that was moving them to repentance. But what I'm saying is that God sees the repentant heart long before the mess is cleaned up. In fact, the mess can't be cleaned up unless the Lord is involved in it. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're thinking, "My life is a mess." And maybe you're under the pressure of trying to get all that fixed so that you can then say to the Lord, "I fixed it all, please forgive me." That is not what the Lord is asking for. It's not what he requires. What he requires is for you, in your distress, in your mess, in the chaos of all the things that have happened to you and all the things that you have created for yourself. He simply wants to see your heart turn. And he'll be the one that will clean up the mess if your heart is right. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity we have to be able to come and study from your word. May it truly be the only source of authority in our lives. May we follow everything that it says, stay away from the things that it warns us about, and strive to do everything that we possibly can to be in line with your word every day. Sometimes, Father, just like Israel, we mess up and we create such a problem for ourselves. We do that as individuals. Sometimes we do that as families, as churches. And we need to make correction. And Father, we pray that you would move us to a brokenness in repentance that leads to these things being corrected in our lives. But may we feel the weight of our situation, and may it cause us to simply turn to you with our whole heart and to ask you not only for your forgiveness but for your help in correcting and cleaning up the messes that we create. We pray, Father, that you would fill with courage anybody who's here who feels like their life is a mess and doesn't quite know how to make that move in the direction of you. We pray that you would just give them courage and strength to step out in faith and to turn to you and to see the way that you respond from heaven, just like you did for these people at this time. We pray that all of us would be mindful and watchful for those around us who need to make these turns. The harvest, as Tim reminded us in the article today, the harvest truly is plentiful. May we be the laborers that are watchful for those opportunities to plant and water and to watch you let it grow. In Jesus' name, amen. If we can help you in any way, you can turn to the Lord. First step, coming forward as we stand and sing this song to encourage you.